Thank you, Lord. Why don't you go ahead and look on your sheet there. We started a series several weeks ago saying seek first the kingdom of God. And we've covered a bit of ground on this. Touched base on it last week. I think we made good progress last week. Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Or mammon, it says there, that's money. Like we said last week, it says you cannot. It doesn't say you might be able to. It doesn't say there's, you know, the top 2% can. It says you cannot. You can't do it. And then he talks about in verse 25, let's read through it quick. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now look at that, a few of these verses in the New Living Translation. It says, "No one can serve two masters." Did you know you cannot serve two masters? It doesn't matter. Now that's a general statement, no matter what they are. You can't serve two. You can serve one. You say, "Well, I can serve two." Okay. What does the Bible say? It says you can't. Amen? "For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So don't worry about these things, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. That sounds like the one you're serving. Above all else. Above all. So that would mean if there's something else, this one's above everything, right? Doesn't say they're equal. "Well, I try to just balance everything." Well, not in this case. You don't balance things with who you're serving. You serve the Lord and all these other things will fall into place. "Well, my family's first." That's a problem. Your family can't be above God. Do you hear me? Yes. See, that'll sound good. What? No, your family, you have to put God above all else. People have taken that and done dumb things with it and neglected their family in the name of God. That's not what we're saying. If you put God above all else, your family will be taken care of. Amen? But some people are saying, "Well, I can't do such and such that I should do for God because, you know, I need to spend time with my family." God will never take from your family. He always put into it. "Well, I can't do such and such because, after all, my children have to do these activities." You ought to examine where your time's going then, because if it takes the place of what you should be doing for the Lord, there's a problem. God will never take. See, it sounds good to the world, but the world's messed up, so you don't want to do it like the world. Okay? They're out of whack in priorities. It doesn't help to put things above God. You put him first. You don't put your spouse above the Lord. God ought to be top. And I guarantee you, if you put him top, do what you're supposed to do in that relationship, every other thing will fall into place because he'll tell you how you need to treat your spouse. You cannot possibly put God first and then have a messed up marriage. You cannot do it. You say, well, I see people, Christians, that get divorced. That's different than actually putting God first. That doesn't mean you go to church and show up. It doesn't even mean you're born again. It means, are you actually doing what the Word says? Like when it's tough to do. Like when you want to say something that you shouldn't to your spouse, but you say, no, I'm going to dominate my mouth right now, and that's not a godly thing to say. That's going to cause strife, so I'm not going to say it. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when you actually do it. See, it's like, well, I know what I'm supposed to do, but here we go. I'm going to say it. That's not the same thing as putting God first. What did you put first in that moment? The fact that I want to let my mouth rip. I know what I'm supposed to do, but in this, if you had a scale right here, at this point, me shooting off my mouth is higher than doing what God has said, right? Because how many of you know? We all know this, right? If you did what God was asking you to do, you were serving God in that instance, practically speaking, above all else. At that point, you would say, man, I really want to say this, but it's not worth it. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to shut up. You see, you cannot possibly put God first and then your marriage be a wreck. It cannot happen. It won't happen. But you could put all other kinds of things first and have a failed marriage. The same thing with your children. Some people exalt their children above the Word of God. And it's very prominent in today's society. I don't care what the Word says. I can't do it. Spanking, I'm not going to even get into that today. But people will say, well, I just don't believe in that. The Word of God clearly says it, and we've spent other time on that. If you're going to say, well, I'm not going to do it because I just can't do it. Well, okay, what are you putting first? What are you putting first? Well, I don't care. I can show you scriptures where it says black and white. You spank. Now, you don't abuse your child. There's a difference. There's a difference. And people have said, well, that's just, our studies have shown that this isn't the way to go. God's word never goes out of date. It doesn't. I don't care. See, that's a mentality that we're getting further and further. No, we've fallen a long way. See, if you have the mentality, we're the furthest we've ever been, then you'll think there's always a new thing and that's the way to do it. That's not the Word. The Word says, here's how it started. And here's where we are now. Thank God for Jesus, he's restored. But I'm telling you, look around, this world is not the way it was created. This is not the pinnacle. We've slipped a long way. And so if you realize God set down principles and his way is the right way and it never changes, then when you make decisions, if you can see it in the Word, and see what God says, and then you see what you're doing, you're going to have this in every area where you're going to have to make a choice. What am I going to put above? And if you say, well, I think this is, in this case, I know what the Word says, but I'm going to put this above, then you're not going to have what God has promised in that area. Amen or oh me? It really is that simple in a lot of things. We make it complicated because we're listening to other sources. We're listening to things that are confusing us. Well, I don't know, so-and-so and so-and-so says. Okay, but what does God say? Amen? So he says, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He's saying, you in context then here, he's talking specifically about money. So, you should seek first the kingdom of God with your money. Now, I guarantee you the things I'm talking about right now, it would not be popular in the world. How do you know this? Well, you can flip on. I challenge you, go through any number of advice on what you should do with your finances and see if what they tell you to do lines up with the Word of God. And that's what they call out before anything else. Now, if you're going to even talk about finances, you need to be sure you're doing what God would tell you to do and what the Bible says. See if that is in any advice or any show about the experts on finance. See if that's the thing they talk about first. We'll get into it later, talking about tithing and giving. See if that's the first thing they say in the foundation they rest their case. See if that's what they're saying. I guarantee you almost none are. Now, some Christian organizations are. But most people aren't. But that's called, that's what people think is experts. Well, I guarantee you, if you're not including God in what, marriage experts, again. I don't know, we're not talking about marriage this morning, but we're going there anyway. People say, well, I'm so-and-so, I'm a marriage expert. If you don't have Jesus at the center of whatever you're talking about in marriage, you've already missed it. You're done. You don't even go any further because God instituted marriage. And so somebody's going to say, well, this is how you should. It's just baffling. I just laugh at some of the headlines. Well, they found out a new study reveals how happy couples are. I mean, it's like they found out something new. And half the time it is just even what you would call conventional wisdom, which was based on the word of God in days old because we had a godly culture. And it's like, really? You needed a study to confirm that. I'm not making fun of education, but this is foolishness when people go over to where they think they're so smart that they're coming up with stuff that's new that's against the Word of God. If you don't, I'll tell you, the best plan for your marriage is, number one, you put God first. You put your spouse second. You put yourself behind that. Put your spouse in front. And then you act like you are trying to outlove the other person. See if you can outdo the other person in love, putting God first, and see if you have a good marriage. That, if you just do that, if you just go into it going, God, I want to serve you. I'm going to do what you would tell me to do. I'm going to treat this woman or this man the way you said to do it. Got all kinds of ideas about that too. There's a difference between a man and a woman. Amen. There are men and there are women, and they have different roles in a marriage. I know people have tried to say, well, they're just the same. They're not the same, and you try to do that, you take away from the uniqueness of a woman and the uniqueness of a man. They're supposed to blend. I thank God for my wife and the difference that she brings into the relationship. She's strong in things that I'm not strong in, and vice versa. And you try to say, well, it's all the same. It's not all the same. And again, if you're going to look at the Word of God, it clearly says that, and it's not politically correct, it's not popular today, but look at the state of the world concerning marriage. Yet, we're doing it right, man, we're further than we ever have. That's nonsense. No, you look at what the Word says, and if you want a strong marriage, you look at God and say, Jesus, whatever you would have for my marriage, I'm doing. I'm going to treat this woman or this man the way you would have it done, and Lord, I'm going to put them first. That means when you want to get the biggest whatever, piece of pizza or apple or whatever, no, give them the best. Brother Hagin used to say that. I give Aretha the best bacon or the best, you know, the one that isn't burned or nice. You just, if you constantly keep your flesh under, that sounds like a little thing, but it's the little things. If you just do the little things and prefer the other person, prefer them, put your flesh down. I didn't say it's easy. It's simple. We can all say amen, that's the way it should be, but it's when you just, I don't want to do that right now. Okay, if we do it though, if we'll just say, Lord, you're the Lord, and just keep preferring them, you cannot help but have a good marriage. It just will happen, because if you're constantly putting the other person first and treating them nice and saying nice things about them, you watch and see if that doesn't just blossom, just make the marriage take off. And it's the same in every area. Amen. Back to this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else. So that means when it comes to money, God, it's number one. Am I doing with my money, my finances, my resources, what God would have me to do? Now, there are some general principles that God has set down, but He's not going to tell you what job to take. He's not going to tell you specifically what to invest in the Word. He will tell you that by His Spirit. He will tell you that by you getting it for yourself. He's going to give you specific direction by His Spirit. But it does not say in the Word. Jim Preston, you know, born 1973, Omaha, Nebraska. You are to work at such and such a job at such and such. It doesn't say that. It would be a big book if it covered all that for all of us. Nobody else would. Most people would not want to read most of the book. They're just interested in this specific little part about them. But no, it does not say that. You need to get that for yourself. But God does have a plan for each of us. He does have something for each of us. He has a plan for where you're supposed to do with your money. Did you know it? And he has general principles. Let's talk a little bit more about the general. Luke 16:10. Let's go over there. Luke 16:10. Turn to it in the Word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank God. Before you, let's hold your finger there. Luke 16:10. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. Hold your finger in Luke 16. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Everybody there? It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Is everybody convinced of that?
Yes.
You know you're not going to be taking anything over to heaven with you. Seriously, we know that, right? Now, you can leave it to your children. You can leave it to other people. But you're not taking any of it to heaven. Not money, not finances, financial gain or anything like that. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, stop right there. What is it really all about? When you talk about retirement, are you talking about having enough? What are you really talking about? You're talking about surviving. What does that involve? Food and clothing. You want to have a place to, you know, hang your hat and get out under the shelter or get into a shelter or whatever. But really, if you have food and clothing, you can live. And that's just the basics right there. A lot of the other stuff is extra. Verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a sentence. But those who let me read it again. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You realize this is something the enemy uses to trap men. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You don't even have, you can just look or tell that just by looking around. For the love, notice this, it says for the love of money. It does not say money. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. You can have a love of money and have, you know, $5 to your name. You can be completely free of that and have $1 billion. It's not the money. It's again, what do you put first? What tells you what to do? What tells you when you're comparing and saying what's going to determine what I do? Is it money? Or is it the Lord? Because the love of money will drive people to do wrong things. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Because people, they want the money, so they make a decision. Well, I want that, so I'm going to get this. I was just, you know, flipping through. I get these emails about different things and, you know, glance over some of these articles, but I don't spend a lot of time reading it unless I, you know, really think it's something I should read. But it was just something on a business website, and they were giving all these tips for things. But, you know, they were talking about a plan. You start with the end in mind. Okay, But they're backing up from that and saying, then you back up and do, you plan all your steps. If you want to, you know, have a $100 million company, then you plan all your steps how to get there. Well, okay, there's nothing wrong with planning, except that as Christians, we ought to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then the plan flows from that. And he's not going to necessarily tell you everything 30 years out either. You might have a glimpse, an inkling of where you're going. But if you think you're going to get a plan that's going to get everything in between and get you there, I would say you're mistaken. Because you can't come up with everything. God's not going to reveal everything to you. He's going to tell you what you need to know now. And you're going to have to rely on him to do it. You're not going to get it all done in your own strength. He's going to tell you what you need to know, and then you know what he expects you to do? Do it. Yes, have faith. How do you know you have faith? If he tells you to do something, you're going to do it. And then he's going to tell you what to do next. What we would like is a roadmap and know what's coming next year and 3 years from now and 10 years from now and 15 and, okay, I see how it's all going to work out. See, that appeals to your intellect, your mind. It does not appeal to your flesh. Your flesh does not want to know. That also appeals to your flesh. Walking by faith does not appeal to your flesh, and it does not appeal to your mind. If your mind is told, go to such and such, and God tells you that, and you say, well, what's at such and such, or what's going to happen then, and it doesn't hear anything but hear silence, well, you'll find out when you get there. Your mind does not like that. Your mind says, but I want to know. What's going to happen? Just tell me, why am I doing this? What's the next step? Like Abraham, you know, he's Abram then. God just said, get out of your country and go. He wasn't told what was going to happen. But he's called the father of faith. He went, and not knowing. You don't think he had thoughts? If he's a normal person, I imagine he did. See, we want the 50-year plan. The fact is, nobody on the face of the earth, I mentioned this maybe some last week, nobody on the face of the earth knows what's going to happen in the next 50 years. No one. No one. I don't care what they tell you, they don't know. So your 50-year plan could be flawed. Your 5-year plan could be flawed. But if you do what the Lord tells you to do, again, what is going to tell you what's going to dictate how you make decisions? If it's money, then you can be led astray. You can get yourself in a fix. Because, well, I can't do this now because the money says it. Or, you know, we can't afford it. Or it's too, you know, I don't see the profit in taking that job. That's not a high enough paying job. You got to back up from that and say, is the Lord telling me to do it? Because if he's telling you to do it, then you can fill in the rest of the blanks. You don't have to worry about it. But if you say, I'm not taking that job because it doesn't pay enough. If God's telling you to take the job, then what are you letting dictate right now what you're doing? The money. That's what this is talking about. It doesn't have to be somebody just going off and trying to get rich quick. That's included too. But that's what people read all the time here. You'd realize you can pierce yourself through with sorrows and not ever have $1 million. Because you let something that was precious go through your fingers and you were going for money. You understand that? It's not just the people. People look at this and go, it's just the people that are just totally going after trying to amass the most money. Yes, that's included. But every day we're faced with decisions. Are we going to do what God is telling us to do? Or are we going to make decisions based on money? And this is exactly what Timothy is talking about. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Or the word actually just says, of all evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. You imagine that. Leave Jesus. Because of money. Which, we read earlier, we're not taking any of it with us. Right? We're not taking any of it out of this earth. Yet somebody could go so far and be so consumed that they actually forsake Jesus. Leave the faith. For what? For money? Which you're not going to have? I mean, even if you live a long time, I mean, 150 years, give me that. Nobody's going to live probably past, it's been a while since anybody lived 150 years. It's done. And then we're going to live on for millennia? See, the short-sightedness, it can blind you, right? It says, some even have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through. It isn't even something somebody else did. I think we've all experienced this to a small degree, at least something. You've been consumed with something that you really wanted, and you bought it when you shouldn't have, or you went after some job that you shouldn't have went after because it looked really sparkly and shiny, and you experienced some sorrow. Has anybody experienced that to some degree concerning finances? You got caught up with something. Oh, I want that, and you bought it, and you realize that was a mistake. That's a very small measure of what people can experience when this principle is in operation, and Jesus, the Lord of the church, is not a person's Lord, and we make decisions based on money. This is continual. This isn't just the big things. Again, it's not just these big overreaching decisions that matter. It's every day, every year. When we make a decision, what's our next move? When you sit down as a couple, what's the next move? What should we be doing? It ought to be, well, what would the Lord have us to do? How should we spend our money? These are resources that we've been given. How should we spend it? If you're single, how, God, Lord, how would you have me to do it? What would you have me to do? When you talk about giving to something, giving to a cause or whatever, don't be led by emotion. Don't be led by what you're going to get. See, people, yes, people have abused this. Yes, people have seen individuals on television, Christian television, promising things, saying, if you'll give $1,000, such and such will happen. And people say, man, this is God. I need to get out of debt and I need to pay my mortgage off. I promise you such and such a return. And so they're giving exactly to get something. And then they're mad when it doesn't work. Help me out. What should be the reason we give something? We should work with the Lord as a partner. He's going to give you. He doesn't just dictate everything. He's going to say, what's on your heart? And you can step out, but you should consult him. And you should not be saying, well, Lord, am I going to get such and such if I give? Now, he's promised us we will, but he's not going to lay it out for you. Okay, maybe he will for you once in a while. He's never done that for me. And I've never heard of somebody say, well, if you give this, you're going to get such and such, and it's going to happen just this way. See, that's what we would like with our intellect, but he'll tell you, and if you work with him, give this on this. And you may say, I don't see how I'm going to do that. Now, you're going to have to know. I'm not talking about getting into stuff you can't afford. That's where people miss it too, because they get caught up by emotion, and they try to, again, is it God telling you? Is it the Lord? If it's the Lord, it'll be a peace, and you're going to be fine doing it. Your flesh may and your mind may be going, what? Why are we doing this? But it's not the same thing as you having a check in your spirit saying, no, you're wrong. You're getting hyped up. Oh, I'm going to give this amount. And you really shouldn't. You should not be led by your emotion. You should be led by the Lord. But on the other hand, if you go to the Lord and say, what should I give on this? And you are impressed to give something, he's not going to say, well, if you give this, and then this person's going to do this for you, you're going to get this promotion, and such is going to happen. You're going to have to walk by faith. But he will always settle up. It just may not happen just when you think. He doesn't settle up every Saturday. But he will settle up. And our job is to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What's my part? And then be obedient, and then you will see him work. Stuff opens up when you're obedient to him. But if you sit and go, well, I just can't. I need that. Well, you have to determine what's the Lord telling you. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He said, flee. Get away from it. Don't listen to it. It's a lot of times these things are a mirage. You can go and try to make a decision. If it's not based on what the Lord would say, you know, again, you could take an investment opportunity and it looks really good on the outside. The prospectus or whatever, you could say, woo, this looks good. You got to check inside. What is the Lord telling you to do? If you look at it and say, oh, this is so good. We got to get our hands on this. And look at all the money we could get from this. You have to be careful if you start counting it and saying, look, all the, what we could get. You have to back up a step and say, is this what the Lord would have me to do? If so, then move forward. But the fact is, don't be led by the glitter, the shiny, sparkly. Ooh, well, if I had that, look at the, you know, you see these advertisements all the time. You can work from home and make such and such an amount, and it won't, you know, it'll be easy. Well, if it were that easy, everybody would be doing it. It's not that easy. Well, we'll pay you an extra such and such money. Yeah, but what comes with it? What am I giving you to do this? What am I opening myself up to do this? See, God's ways will never do that. They will never expose you to harm. You're never going to give something up that you hold dear by following Him. You say, Lord, whatever you have for me to do, I'll do that. And if you want me to go over here and do this financially, I will. You want me to do something else? I will. Pastor Hagin, you know, when I say, so Brother Hagin, Sr., everybody just called him Brother Hagin. So hear me say, I thought about the other day, it's like people may get confused. Sometimes I use what they've said. Brother Hagin, everybody referred to him as Brother Hagin, was Sr. You know, he went on to be with the Lord. Pastor Hagin is a pastor now, and that's just what I always called him, because he's actually the pastor of Rhema Bible Church and still alive. But Pastor Hagin, he said when he was taking certain positions, he took a pay cut, like half. Every time he obeyed God to go into the next phase of ministry, he took a pay cut. But it came back. When he came to work for his father, Kenneth E. Hagin Sr., in the early 1970s, he was, before that, he was an associate pastor and doing well, was set to take over that church, and it was several hundred, which is a large Pentecostal church for that time. And he was all set and doing well, and he was preaching, you know, consistently and all this stuff. And he came back to work for his father, to just be basically the crusade director. No preaching responsibilities, nothing like that. Came back, took a pay cut, and started doing that. And he said he would ask God, "What? Why did we do this? Why am I doing this? This seems like a demotion. This doesn't seem like I'm going anywhere." And he did that for several. He would set up, tear down, deal with all the hotel reservations, deal with all that type of stuff, all the logistics, sit there on the stage. Brother Hagin would get done preaching. He'd pack everything up, make sure. That's what he did. He ran everything, but he was not preaching, doing anything like that. He feels like he's called to preach, but he's not doing it. And to boot, you know, he's not making the money that he was. But he believed that's what God had him to do. Just along with this, I'll get to the rest of that story. Mrs. Lynette Hagin tells the same during some of that time. See, she was a hairdresser. And when she moved back to Oklahoma, you know, they didn't have the money they would like to have. And she was like, they're from Texas. I'm going to renew my hairdresser's license here. I'm just going to go get a job. I'm going to start working so that we can have what we need. Because darn it, we should. And she went to pick up the phone, and the Lord said, is that how you want me to provide for you the rest of your days? And she put the phone down and said, no, Lord, we're called to preach. And so they go on, and then there was another, during the same time, Pastor Higgin. He was in the military. He was in, sensitive information and some communications and different things. And then somewhere in that time, they offered him a very lucrative government job. And he turned it down. And said, I'm called to preach. And I'm going to preach. So they're through this time. They're there just setting up, tearing down. Doesn't look like they're doing anything that's going towards where they believe God has called them and the direction. But this, they know this is what they're supposed to be doing now. So you can have something that you know you're supposed to be doing down the road and it's strong in your heart, and then God asks you to do something else now and it doesn't look the same. And you can say, why God? Why am I doing this now? This doesn't seem like what I have on my heart. Well, timing is everything with the Lord. There is a time and a season for everything. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse because we say, oh, that's how I need to do that. Therefore, I'm going to step out and I'm going to try to make it happen. And it's not time. We have to be led by Him, and you're not going to have all the answers. And you're not going to have all the answers financially either. There's a time when you're sowing. There's a time when you're reaping. And so Pastor Hagin worked and did this setup and tear down. And then Brother Hagin was on the stage at camp meeting in 1973, I believe it was, and said, and was prophesying. They had to play the tape back to him to show him that he said it. He said, we're going to start a Bible school. And when they told him, he said that, he said, I wouldn't say that. I didn't. I said, they played the tape back to him. And so they started looking for a person to head up the Bible school. And Pastor and Mrs. Hagin felt very strongly, that's them. At that point, they felt like, this is why we're here. But he didn't say anything to their dad. And at that point, Pastor Hagin felt, or the senior, Brother Hagin felt like it was going to be his son, but did not want to say anything either. And so they were heading up a search for the person that was going to start. You know who headed up the search? Pastor Hagin was interviewing people and bringing them in for this job. And all the while, he's feeling like this is supposed to be me. And eventually, they talked about it, and Pastor Hagin stepped into that, and they did not see anything financially. He said he would go without lunch every day to Rhema, just believing God for lunch money. They just flat out didn't have. I mean, they were eating, whatever, beans and stuff. And he said, I'm going to make Rhema go if it costs us every cent that I have. See, people don't know that type of stuff. They look at where they're at and they say, well, you're just living off your dad. It's not true. They didn't have anything. And so they were going on getting this thing started. And he tells a story a few years later. It's like 1976. He said he was out in the garage crying, looking, because they had given them like two brand new vehicles that were in their garage, and God was taking care of them. In a way. And of course, they kept going on that path, and God has taken care of them over the time. My point is, had they made the decision at any given time to not follow the Lord, but to follow the more lucrative position, look at what they would have given up. We all have those decisions where we say, well, it looks like I should go this way from a financial point of view, but God is telling us to do something else. He's pointing us the other way. He's pointing us away and telling us, you obey me, you do this. We can't be so short-sighted that we make a decision based on finances, on money. We need to look and say, God, what would you have me to do? Which direction would you have me to do? I will do that, and I will count you as my source. I will say you are the one that I'm looking to. I'm not looking to a man. I'm not looking to an organization. I'm not looking to a job. I'm looking to you. And if you say, do this, then I'll do it. I will not let the money dictate what I do and do not do. I will trust you. And that takes faith. Like I said, it's hard sometimes on your flesh. It's hard on your mind because your mind wants to know. Why? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? When is it going to change? What's going to happen? And we have to be content knowing, God, if you told me to do something, I'm going to do it. I am not going to go and wake up 20 years from now and realize that I'm in the wrong place doing the wrong thing because I made a decision based on money 20 years ago, and that money means nothing to me now, and the call of God and what I was supposed to do, I let that time slip. Because this is exactly what this verse is talking about. The sorrow. Because when we get to the other side, we're not going to remember how much money we had. That's not going to be the thing forefront in our view. It's what did we do for the Lord? Did we fulfill the call of God on each of our lives? If we made money, did we use it to bless and to forward the kingdom of God? And do we see that's the result? It's a means to an end. It's just a means of exchange. When we get to the other side, we're going to say, look back. And if we made decisions based on something that was as transient is how much we were making in a given year, or what things we bought that didn't allow us to have the freedom to do other things. We don't want to be standing there going, if only. If only. If only. We want to say, God, I don't see it. And sometimes you just have to shut your brain off. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. You have to shut your brain off, and you have to say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you are my Lord. I will not be divided. I will serve you. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll use my resources the way you would have me to use them. And I don't know what's coming down the road, but I know you do. And so I trust you. And so I yield myself to you. I submit myself to you. Flesh, shut up. Mind, shut up. We're going to obey God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for your holy written word. Lord, we thank you that you are our source. You are our source. Everybody say that. Say, you are my source. Lord God, go ahead, say that after me. Lord God, I yield to you. I yield to you. You know what that means? That means get out of the way. You let somebody else go. Hallelujah. Lord, I yield myself to you. Say that. If you can. Lord, I'll do it your way. Not my way. Lord, I won't be led by money. I'll be led by you. Lord, I want what you want. I want your plan. I trust you. I yield to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Lord, we praise you and magnify you and worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, there's such freedom in you. There's such freedom in following you and just letting go and trusting you. Glory to God. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, God. Hallelujah. Such good things coming down the road. such good things coming down the path. We don't want to miss out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Glory to you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. I just have like a note of victory in there. Just when we start, there's something that's changed in one or more people. You were thinking about this, or you're thinking of something. You just averted something, and all the reward, the satisfaction from just following Him. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's something to get excited over. Hallelujah. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Lord.